Scripture reading this evening comes from Exodus chapter 16, continuing a series through the book of Exodus, and for the time being, this is going to be where we end, in Exodus chapter 16. Last week, Sunday evening, we looked at Exodus 14 and the crossing of the Red Sea, and tonight we find the Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea, but in the wilderness and ready for a wilderness journey. Exodus chapter 16, begin with verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they're to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And then jumping over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, first three verses. Here in Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy is instructions to the people of Israel just before they go into the land. So it's a reminder of many things. It reminds the people about many things that happened before. And beginning with verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we know that you act in our lives to teach us. Really, Lord, there's nothing that you do in our lives that isn't to teach us one thing or another. So we ask, Lord, that you might teach us by your word what all of these actions of yours mean. Teach us in a way, Lord, that makes sense to us. Teach us in a way that relates to us. Teach us about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Thursday, I went in for an eye exam. It'd been about 14 years since I'd been to the eye doctor, and I thought, it's about time, I guess. So I made an appointment to go see the eye doctor. And I got there, and they brought me into the room, and they told me the doctor would be there in a minute. And they weren't, it was a little bit more than a minute. But when the doctor finally arrived, we sat and talked for a while, and he asked me about my eyes and why I was there. And he did a couple of little tests with me, and he had me read the chart that was on the far wall behind him to see if I could read it. Then he checked each eye and all that kind of thing. And I could read it. I could recognize all the letters, even the small line across the room. I could recognize it all. But I did tell him that I had been having a little bit... I noticed that when I was studying in my office and I was reading, suddenly I'd look down and I had the book right here. And I was thinking that... I don't remember doing that before. I think I used to read with it farther away, So I'm not sure what's going on. And so he brought that little contraption over, that little thing that hangs on the side, the thing that has all the little lenses that flip onto the holes, And he put it in front of my face, and I put my face into it to look through it, because he wanted me to look at that chart again. And as soon as I put my face into that and looked through those holes, it was better. I said, "Oh, now that's better." I could recognize those little letters before, but now they were really clear. They kind of just jumped off the wall at me. And when I said that was a lot better, he kind of hesitated for a second. And he said, "Well, that must be because of those special lenses I have in there that I can put my finger through." There weren't any lenses in there. But I could see better. And he said the reason that I could see better wasn't because of any lenses that were in there. It was because when I looked through the machine, it's kind of thick, and it blocked out everything else. And it made me focus only on that, only on the chart on the other wall. Everything else was blocked out, and suddenly that was clear now. I could recognize it before. I could tell what it was, but now it kind of leaped off the wall at me. Not because it had changed anything in my eyes, but because everything else had been pushed aside, so I couldn't see anything else. It's funny the way that that works in life. That we can recognize certain truths, we can recognize certain things. We know that they're there. But it isn't until everything else is somehow pushed away and we're forced to focus on that one thing that it really becomes clear. That it really leaps off the wall at us with how clear and real it is. It isn't until everything else gets pushed out of the way. The problem is that we don't often realize it in life when things are being stripped away, when other things are being pushed to the side. We don't often realize that there's a reason for that, and that the reason that these other things are being stripped aside is so that we can focus on one particular thing, and so that that one thing can be more real to us than it has been in the past. That's where the Israelites find themselves here in Exodus chapter 16. The Lord wants them to focus on something. He wants them to focus on one thing. And in order for them to focus on that one thing and for that one thing to be very clear to them, he begins to strip away other things. He puts them in a situation that where a lot of other things are not there anymore. He puts them in the wilderness and he takes away certain things. Primarily, from our text today, he takes away their food. He takes away the abundance. He takes away their knowledge that it's always there. It's a very common thing in life. It's something that there's nothing wrong with having food around. But because the Lord wants them to focus on something else, he takes it away. He wants them to look somewhere else. He wants to make something else clear to them. He takes it away. And they don't really understand it either. They don't understand what he's trying to do. Because right from the beginning, they begin to grumble about it. In verse 3, they say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Now, think about that for a second. They're not saying, if only we had died by Pharaoh's hand in Egypt. They're saying, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. If only we hadn't been so stupid as to actually sign on to this. If only we hadn't put that blood on the doorpost. The Lord is trying to get them to focus on something, and in order to do that, he takes away a lot of the other things. And when they see a lot of the other things being taken away, they begin to wish that they had made a different decision back in Egypt, that they had decided not to take part in the Passover feast, that they had decided not to put the blood on the doorpost. And why? Just simply because they couldn't see where their food was coming from. They didn't like that being taken away. We are people who tend to focus on the physical things. And that makes it very difficult in our lives when God is trying to get us to focus on something spiritual. And it makes it different in a couple of ways. It makes it difficult. First of all, because our focus tends to be on those things so that we won't focus on what he wants us to focus on. But it makes it difficult as well because when he takes those things away in order to force us to focus on the spiritual element, we have been so focused on those other things that all we can think to do is grumble about what's happening. We tend to always focus on the physical things. And it makes it very difficult for us when the Lord wants us to focus on something spiritual. You know, there's an old political adage that says people vote their pocketbooks. And what that means is that if you want people's vote, don't try to convince them that that you're going to make all your decisions based on a very clear political or moral philosophy. Because in the end, they could care less. What they want to know is that they're going to have money in their pocket, that they're going to have food on the table. So don't bore the populace with a bunch of talk about how important certain philosophies and ideals are. Because in the end, it doesn't matter to them at all. If the economy is going well, if you can promise them a good economy, then they got you've got their vote. If not, then forget it. And we're a lot like that. Don't bore me with talk about how important these spiritual ideals are and all those things that we hold to be true. Tell me that I'm going to have everything I want. Tell me that I'm going to have all the food I want, all the money I want, all whatever I want. Tell me that all those physical things that I'm so focused on, I'm going to have in plenty. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of life we all want. That's what we're focused on. That's the kind of people we are. That's just the way we are by nature. I remember back in 91 and 92 when we were in the middle of not only a recession but also a presidential election. And that year we had a choice between three candidates because Ross Perot joined the group, and so we had Ross Perot and George Bush Sr. And Bill Clinton. And Ross Perot appealed to a lot of people because, he was an outsider for one thing. He was a straight talker for another thing. And he knew money. I mean, he's a billionaire, right? And so in a recession, you'd think that a billionaire would know what to do. And so a lot of people thought that they were going to vote for Ross Perot. There was only one problem with Ross Perot for Christians, and that was that he was pro-abortion. But I remember a lot of Christians that I knew saying they were going to vote for Ross Perot anyway, because, well, it's all well and good to be for the life of the unborn, but look, we're talking about my pocketbook. When push comes to shove, we're not people that stand or that care or that focus on certain things that are true. We're really people who focus on our stomachs and our pockets. And that makes it really difficult for the Lord when He's trying to teach us something, when He wants us to focus on something. Because as He's trying to strip everything else away, we're trying to put it all back. We don't like to live with things being stripped away from us. And we always ask, why? 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 There's no mystery in it. Why does the Lord strip other things away from us? Why does He push them off to the side? So that He can get us to focus on something different. Because it's only when that stuff is stripped away that when we focus on what He wants us to focus on, we'll see how clear it is. And so for the Israelites, He takes away their food. He doesn't starve them. It's not like He doesn't know what they need to survive. He just puts them in a situation where they're not sure it's going to be there tomorrow morning. He makes them live day to day to force them to focus on something else. He wants to teach them something else. When I was growing up, there were two families who had a kind of a falling out. There was an investment that had gone bad, an investment that both of those families were involved in, and because the investment went bad, the two families who had been very close for many years broke apart for a long period of time. And when I was expressing my frustration at that these two Christian families could allow something stupid like money to get between them, I was told by somebody very close to the situation that I just didn't understand. See, these ideals that we talk about are wonderful. These ideals of forgiveness and all the ones that go along with it. I guess this relates to what we were talking about this morning when we say, okay, okay, okay. All those ideals are wonderful, they're great, until it comes down to crunch time. But when you're talking about my pocketbook and my family's financial future, then we got a different ball game. We have this continual problem of focusing on the things that really don't matter. And when God takes them away from us, refusing to focus on the things that do matter, refusing to take a cue, a clue from what He is doing in our life, and we begin to envy those people who aren't in our situation. See, we know that it's the Lord doing those things to us. We know it. Because when we say, why would God? We know it's Him doing it to us. And we feel as though we're a prime target because, after all, we trust in Him, you know? So there we go. There goes the rest of my life. It's going to take away one thing after another. And we begin to envy those people who didn't make the decision to go with Him. You know, we envy the guy down the street who lives for today. Nothing seems to be taken away from him. He's got his business. He's got his cottage. He's got his boat. He's got his family. He's got the world by the tail. Because that's what we care about. This journey that the Israelites are on between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai. The chapters, like from verses 16 through 18 or 19, it's been likened by many as though it's boot camp for the people of God. It's their first immersion in what it means to be His people. And at boot camp, what they do is they strip away everything else except bare essentials. Because they want you to learn what it's like to be in the military. They take away everything else. They take away your individuality. They take away all your possessions. They give you something that looks just like what the next guy has. They do whatever they can to get you in the frame of mind of understanding what it means to be in that group of people. I think that this picture of a boot camp is quite accurate for what the people of Israel are in right here. God is in the process of taking away all of these other things that they tend to focus on in order that He might teach them the essence, the heart of what it means to be His people. That He's calling them to a higher existence, not just to an existence of hand to mouth. And how can I be sure that I'm going to have enough to put in my mouth? But an existence of, well, let's just cut to the end, an existence of trust. That's what He wants to teach them. Because we're not people that trust. He wants them to focus on the fact that He will take care of them at all times, in all situations, no matter what it might look like. And in order to do that, He has to strip away everything else that they normally put their faith in. And He feeds them day by day. Manna. Manna means, manna means, what is it? So for 40 years, they ate, what is it? You know, have you ever been, parents, when you're invited to somebody's house for dinner and you're bringing your kids along, you just pray that they don't serve what is it, you know? For 40 years, the people of Israel ate what is it through the desert. Every day, God gave them just enough, just enough, just enough. And why? We read about it in Deuteronomy. That you would grow to trust me. And why do we have to grow to trust Him? Because we don't. And He can tell that we don't, because as soon as He takes away something else, that's all we're concerned about, right? It's not hard for Him to show us that we don't trust Him. Take away your job. Then what? Do you trust Him or not? bring an economic collapse, and all the money that you've saved up for your retirement, say you're 62 and you lose 90% of it. Now what? It's not hard for him to show us that we don't trust him. So why is it so hard for us to admit that we don't trust him? And to take advantage of these situations where he's stripping away everything else and say, okay, let me focus on what you want me to focus on. Let me turn my eyes toward you and not toward these other things so that you can teach me, so that we can walk along together and you can show me what it is to be yours and how different it is than the way I've been living. As Christians, we are on a journey through the wilderness too. We are on a journey through the wilderness until we get to the promised land. And for some of you, for all of you, you know it. Some of you know it more than others, because there are things that aren't the way you want them to be. There are things that have been stripped away. It's normal for us to ask why, but why do we? Why do we ask why? Why don't we simply say, I trust you, Lord? That's where life, you know, they talk about the Christian life being an exciting life, being the most exciting life you can live. It is. But you know where it's lived? It's lived right on the crest of the wave. That's where it's lived. That's where it's exciting, because that's where you have to trust the most. And as you see God provide each day just what you need, that's exciting. I remember one time when I was a painter, and God was beginning to work a kind of renewal in my life. And one day, I didn't know, I had employees, you know, and I had a family of my own, and I didn't have any money. I had money coming to me. You people who are subcontractors know that situation. You have money, you're supposed to have money, but you don't have money. Now what? And so we prayed at the dinner table, and we started eating, and 5 minutes later there was a knock on my door. No one ever came to our house. One of the contractors said, you know, I thought you probably need this. That's the excitement of the Christian life, and yet we're so quick to refuse it. We're so quick to just keep asking why, and not ask, Lord, I gotta see how you're gonna do it this time. Because that's what he wants to teach us. He wants children who trust him. Can you imagine having kids at home who went to bed afraid because they didn't know if you're gonna feed them tomorrow morning? He wants us to trust him. That's what he wants. He wants us to focus on him and his provision for us, and allow him to strip away everything else. And if we don't strip it away, he will. So let's stop asking why. We're all curious. It's a natural thing to do. But there's really no need. It only wastes time. See, if he's trying to get us to focus on him, asking why just wastes time. Just focus on him. Go. Cut to the chase. Go where he wants you to be in the first place. When Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was very hungry. He was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And as he was there, as you know, the devil came to him and told him to turn the stones into bread, to take it upon himself to change the situation, the situation that he was in, where he was being forced to rely on God's provision, on the Father's provision, the devil came to him and said, look, you got the power to change this situation. Just turn the stones into bread. We both know that's what you need to live. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, the passage we just read a little while ago. He said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, we are not people who were designed to focus on all these other things. We were not people who were designed to concern ourselves with hand to mouth, hand to mouth. We were people who were designed to focus on the Lord, to focus on His provision for us. We do not live by bread alone. Do we need bread? Of course we need bread. Our bodies need bread. But that's not where our focus is to be. Our focus is to be on Him and His provision. Life for the Christian is often a series of things being stripped away from us. And we wonder why, but there's no mystery to it. He wants us to trust Him because the life of a Christian is a life of faith, right? It's a life of faith. The life of God's people is a life of faith. Will He provide for us? Of course He will provide for us. Then why does He put us in places that make it look like He won't provide for us? Because He wants to provide for people of faith. He will provide for you. Believe Him. And live like you believe Him. And as you focus on that, just that one single truth, that He will provide for you, it will become clearer and clearer as everything else is stripped away. That's the way He wants us to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are people who so quickly focus on things that don't matter. And we're so quick, Father, to think that this one has gotten past you, or that you don't have this one figured out, or that if you do have it figured out, then you're just trying to make us suffer. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to focus on you and your provision. Lord, for those here now who are dealing with something in their life having recently been stripped away, Lord, I pray that you would help them to focus on you. Help them, Lord. Teach them. Teach us all what it means that we do not live by bread alone, but that we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, every word of truth, every promise as good as gold. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.